of God from the book of Genesis, reading in Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33. This is the word of the Lord. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the woman and the children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children, whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah, likewise, and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. And Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please, accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, and at the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohei Yisrael. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his own holy word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask now that grace shall be given to us, helping us to know and hear and understand the word of the Lord, that we might understand the greatness of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that this mercy shall be given to us, that we shall find that our Savior is all in all. Hear the cry of your children, because we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you know that Jacob and Esau had been divided and estranged for many years. One of the men lived in fear of the other, and the other man had a certain anger that was so intense that he was going to kill his brother next time he laid hands on him. And they haven't seen each other now for many years. They've been divided by that deep anger. It was a bitter parting. Jacob rushed away, never sees his mother again. It was a bitter and fearful and frightful division that took place within a family. And yet, in this chapter, here are two family members that are finally reconciled. It is a great example, a great biblical example of reconciliation and what reconciliation looks like. And I want to say at the very beginning that if these two brothers can be reconciled after so many years of being separated by great bitterness and anger, then there's hope for you. There's hope for you if there are struggles and sorrows and grief and divisions in your family. Years of separation are washed away in the warmest of hugs. Esau sees his brother and runs to meet him, embraces him, falls on his neck, kisses him, and they both weep. It was a moment of real affection from which we can say, thank God that there's hope for all of us in our family life. But the key to the reconciliation is really very important. It's very important to listen to what Jacob says. Jacob is the God-fearing man. Esau is a godless man. And yet they're reconciled. But it's very important to understand exactly what's going on. In verses 10 and 11, we hear what is important. Jacob is pleading with Esau to take the gifts that he's given. I'll come to the words that are used in a moment. But he says to him in verse 10, please, if I find favor, the Hebrew word is grace. If I find grace with you, then accept my present or my tribute that I bring to you. For truly, to see your face is like seeing the face of God, which he did in the last bruising encounter when he was wrestling with God. That's what's moving Jacob as he speaks here. To see your face is like seeing the face of God, since you have received me with such grace. Accept my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have everything. Whenever Jacob explains to Esau what's going on, Jacob keeps using the word grace. God has dealt graciously with me. That is what changes Jacob's mind and Jacob's heart, his understanding of what God himself has done for him and in him. And I hope to show you in just a moment why the grace of God is so vital and so important in our lives. And yet this chapter ends on a sorry note. You don't really see it here because you're not really ready for it. It just, there's a kind of that little tacked on at the end that he doesn't go with his brother to Seir, although Esau is persuading him, Jacob isn't quite brave enough to say no yet. In fact, it might be the case that Jacob lies. Well, he doesn't lie. Come with me. Well, you know, I can't, the kids are slow. Okay, well, and the cattle are slow. Well, let me leave some of my armed guards to help you. Oh, no, don't do that. I'll just come along at my own pace. And then we're told, but Jacob went to Succoth. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth. Succoth means booths, and it's called booths because Jacob built some booths at Succoth for his cattle when he got there. And so they called it that. And then a little later, he moves into Shechem. Well, so what you're saying, Shechem is, he's just into the promised land now. He's arrived. He's done what he's supposed to do. No. This little bit at the end gets you ready for what's coming next. For what's coming next is that Jacob is going to struggle because his daughter Dinah is going to be raped and humiliated by the Canaanites. Pressure is going to be put upon all his family members to marry into the Canaanites. And Levi and Simeon, in order to revenge the humiliation of their sister and her rape, set out on a murderous campaign and murder numerous men because Jacob dwelt there instead of going to Bethel, which was where he was supposed to go. So much so, in fact, that after the horror of chapter 34, the narrative picks up again in chapter 35 with God speaking these words directly to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there." And there are places in the past where it was made clear that he was supposed to go to Bethel. He got 20 miles away from Bethel and said to himself, "This'll do." Yeah, this'll not do. This'll not do. So, it's a very profoundly encouraging chapter that reconciliation happened. And it's a profound warning to never stop after some great triumph of God's grace in your life, to never stop and say, "Oh, well, this'll do." No. No. So let me unfold this chapter with 4 points that I want to make this morning. First, I think, and obviously, we need to say this. Reconciliation can happen. Isn't that a joyful statement? Reconciliation can happen. But you say, "Pastor, the reconciliation in my family is so deep and it's lasted for 20 years or 25 years. Yep. That's exactly what was happening here. It was a long-lasting, deep, sorrowful estrangement. Now, there are two men involved here. One of these men, Jacob, approaches the other man, his brother, and he approaches him full of a sense of guilt. Now, I want you to notice this in terms of the reconciliation that takes place. One of the parties is acknowledging sin. One of the parties is acknowledging wrongdoing. We know that Jacob was the one who had done wrong. He tried to take his brother's place as the firstborn in the family, and he tried to take his brother's blessings that belonged to him as the firstborn. Now, he tried to take them, but we know he was going to be given them. God had promised that this is what Jacob would have. It was part of the prediction of the covenant. Yet Jacob tries to get these things for himself in a way that was sinful. So you need to recognize that. These things would have come to him under God's hand if he'd left it to God's providence. But instead, he takes matters into his own hands in a deceitful way and a sinful way, dressing up, you know, with the goat skin and doing what Mama told him to do, and Mama cooking the goat the way Papa liked it cooked, and him presenting it, pretending he'd cooked it, and smelling like Esau, and all that stuff. Earthy. Smelling earthy. It was deceitful, and it was sinful. Now, all of Jacob's behavior here comes to this point where he approaches his brother after all these years, and he knows, "I am the one who has sinned." And he exhibits it in the way that he approaches Esau. He has this sense of guilt. People look at the approach of Jacob to Esau and look at him bowing himself down, and they think, "Oh, this is unbecoming of Jacob. He's groveling in front of Esau." Or here he is, every time he speaks to Esau, he uses these words, "My Lord. My Lord, my Lord." Wait, what's going on here? And it seems as well as though he's trying to give back the blessing, because he says in verse 11, "Please accept my blessing that is given that I give to you." It's translated here explicitly in the ESV as blessing, because it's the only time the word is used in this passage. Now, blessing is a loaded word for Jacob to use as he's approaching his brother Esau. So he's very careful in his use of it. What's he trying to do? Give up everything, saying, "Oh, I was wrong." Give up what God is going to give to him? No, he's acknowledging that he went about it in the wrong way. Some people say, "Look at Jacob, he's groveling." Some people say, "Look at Jacob, this is just false modesty. You know, I hate to see him behave like this. This is just cringing and cowering and crawling." No, I don't think so. I think it is genuine sorrow, genuine grief, genuine repentance. It's a genuine humility. He knows what the issues are, and he's addressing those issues very carefully. He had been told that Esau would serve him, and yet here he is approaching Esau as Esau's servant. He has stolen a blessing, though he knows the blessing is going to come to him. And yet here he is trying to give the blessing back to Esau. He is humbling himself. It's a sense of guilt, conscience. It's a wick. We've already looked at that in some of our previous sermons with regards to Jacob and how God is working on him. So you say, well, how did he do that? How did he get himself to this point in his life where he could humble himself? How did he get himself to this point in his life where he was no longer trying to be deceitful or to trick or to get something by his own mechanical scheming and devices? How did he do that? Answer, he didn't. He didn't do it at all. This change takes place in Jacob where he humbles himself because he has come face to face with God himself. That's what he's telling his brother Esau. If I found grace in your sight, accept my present, my gift from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God. He's acknowledging that he's seen the face of God. When a man has dealt with God, then a man has faced his own sin. Do you see? And when a man has faced his own sin, then a man is ready to face those he has sinned against. You can't leave any step of that process out. He has to deal with God and see his sin in the very presence of God first. And once he sees his sin in the very presence of God, then he's able to acknowledge his sin to other people. It's like the character in Pilgrim's Progress where Satan is accusing him of his sin, right? Satan's accusing Christian of his sin, and he brings up all kinds of things that the man has done. And then Christian responds to Apollyon with these words, "Yes, all that you say is true and more, but I have received a pardon from my prince." Right? If he had not first dealt with the face of the prince, Prince Emmanuel, and received a pardon from the great king, then he's not yet ready to deal with accusations or a sense of guilt with anybody else. Do you understand what I'm saying? Most of us try to work out reconciliation by not having any dealings with God first. Doesn't work. First, we need to be conscious of our own sin, of our own sinfulness, and what we ourselves have done. We need to be conscious of that in the sight of God and seek pardon from God himself and deal face to face with God. Then you're ready to deal face to face with other people. That's the biblical way. It's the biblical pattern of reconciliation, and it's exactly what is found here. There's a certain biblical order. Deal with God, deal with other people. Don't leave either party out. Sometimes we want to just deal with God and then not bother with the people. It's not so great. Sometimes we just want to deal with the people and not bother with God. No, for then your dealings with people will not be genuine gospel. I have received grace. That's why I'm being gracious here. That's why I'm confessing sin here. That's why I'm seeking your grace, because God has dealt graciously with me. That's the biblical pattern. Now think about it very carefully and very clearly. How many times does that little phrase come into your mind as you deal with other people? Because God has dealt graciously with me, then I'm going to seek your face. Either in bringing my own sin to confess or doing the part that Esau plays, being the one who forgives those who sin. Because God has dealt graciously with me. See, that's the key. So here's Jacob, and he's dealt with God. He's acknowledging his sin. But here, on the other hand, is the other man. And the other man exhibits no sense of guilt. The other man is a man who simply exhibits forgiveness. Esau ran to him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. It's a very interesting verse. And there's a verse in the New Testament that's very like it, where a son is on his way home to his father. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. It's almost exactly the same words. The reaction of Esau to Jacob is like the reaction of the father to the prodigal son, which means in the account of Jacob and Esau's reconciliation, it means that the godless man is most godlike. It's stunning. The godless man is the one who is most godlike. He is most like God in the sense that he forgives. Almost word for word. And most authors and commentaries believe that Jesus is picking up these words directly, that parable of the prodigal son, that there's an allusion back to this particular reconciliation, because reconciliation is what is happening in the father and the son. Reconciliation is what is happening here. Here, Jacob had expected hatred. He'd expected violence. He was deeply afraid of it, so much so that in the previous chapters, as he was approaching his brother, he was sending gifts first, and then he was sending the wives and the children. But finally, at last, after he's come face to face with God, and God has dealt graciously with him, finally, at last, Jacob goes first, and he arranges the family behind him. But it's himself, face to face, expecting violence, expecting anger. And what does he find? That Esau no longer holds anything against Jacob. It's gone. It's gone. They're reconciled because Esau holds nothing against Jacob. Here, there is only love. There is only affection. There is only the tears of warmth and of brotherly love. Did you notice how Esau addressed Jacob? Jacob keeps saying, "My Lord, my Lord, my Lord." And in Esau's address, he simply says to Jacob, "Brother." Maybe he said, "Brother, brother, brother." It's affection. Esau was the one showing affection. Esau was the one running to do the kissing. Esau was the one who no longer held anything against his brother. It is remarkable. So I think what it teaches you is this, that as much as God worked in Jacob, why, he worked in Esau too. Well, but Esau is a godless man. Yes. God can work in the hearts of godless men. God can soften the hearts of godless people. He's not a God-fearing man, but God softened his heart. That means there's always hope because of the great work that our God can do. So, remember that. There's always hope of reconciliation. The second thing I think the passage teaches us is this, that what we really need, what we always really need, is grace. Now, you think about the time that Jacob left Esau, and if you think particularly about the sin that Jacob committed against Esau, then you'll remember that there are two things. There are two things that are very important. First, he stole the blessing, and second, he took the place as firstborn, which would mean that Esau is supposed to now serve Jacob. Now, we know in time this is exactly what's going to happen in God's providence, but Jacob was trying to steal it in an illegitimate way. He stole the blessing and he stole the place as firstborn so that he would be called Lord. And here he is now in this chapter, and you notice how very careful he is on both these issues, that he only used the word blessing once. that over and over again, when he's asked, who are these? What's all this stuff? Why did you send me all these presents? Every time, instead of saying, because God blessed me, brother, because that would be a loaded word. You see, every time he doesn't say it, he doesn't say, because God blessed me. Oh, God blessed me with all these children. God blessed me with all this cattle and all these sheep. God blessed me with all this stuff. He says, God is gracious to me. God was gracious to me. God was gracious to me. And then once he says, please accept what I'm giving you, because what I'm giving you is blessing. Oh, okay. You're giving me the blessing. No. That's insightful, isn't it? I think to see the way the words are used. The other thing to note, of course, is that he adopts the position of a servant. That when he approaches Esau, that he doesn't do running and hugging and kissing. There's a variation, you know, in one of the Hebrew texts that says that instead of falling on his neck and kissing him, there's a variation in one Hebrew text that says Esau fell on Jacob's neck and bit him. But we don't think that that's the authoritative reading of the text. I think that the weeping and the kissing is the context of this. But Jacob's approach was bowing 7 times, and the word that he uses in verse 10, please, if I find grace, then accept my present, my gift, my tribute. What you give to someone who is your sovereign. It's an explicit word that he uses. He's bowing. Now, that's why people are critical and they say he's groveling. I don't think that's how we're to understand it at all. I think we're to understand that over and over again, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord, he's trying to take this position. He's trying to be very careful. He's trying to give back what he stole in order that God would work in his own providence and in his own time. All that he's talking about is grace. It took a long time in God's dealings with Jacob to bring Jacob to a place where he appreciates the grace of God. This man had to be wrestled to the ground and his hip put out of joint. This man had to experience his own sin against himself. And this man had to be softened, you might say pummeled, by God before he understands the nature of grace. But now, as he stands in front of his brother, after all these years, there's not only an acknowledgement of his own sin, I stole the blessing, I tried to be your Lord by my own abilities, but there is this straightforward statement, but I really should have been trusting only in God's grace. Because I have now come to see and I have tasted nothing but grace to me. The man stands in front of his brother, and almost every other word out of his mouth is God's grace. God dealt graciously. You, please, be gracious to me too, because I've... Right? Do you see? He's learned not to trust in his own strength. He's learned not to trust in his own ingenuity. He's learned to let go of his pride and of his ambition. He's learned that the only thing that really matters in the sight of God is the grace of God. I think that he's come to that place that's spoken of in Proverbs chapter 3. God, by his grace to him, has brought him to a place where he will trust in the Lord with all his heart. This is what God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. The importance of grace. Third, I think this passage teaches us this. There is a great fact set out to us here. And the great fact is that our God is a pardoning God. Do not misunderstand Jacob's words in verse 10, where he says, "To see your face is like seeing the face of God." Because you could read that in such a way as to say that he's giving an enormous boost to Esau's ego. Seeing you is like seeing God, my Lord. Yes, I think you're right. I think you're right. No, I think what we need to do is we need to understand that it's in this sense that in the way that Esau was receiving Jacob with pardon, Jacob is saying, that's exactly what it was like when I met God face to face. That God received me with pardon. To be received with graciousness by Esau was like seeing the face of God, because he was received by graciousness when he came face to face with God. And I think even more than that, there's something very interesting about the words that Jacob uses in verse 11, where he finally uses the word blessing to Esau, and he says, "Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me." And then he says, "Because I have enough." Now, the Hebrew words are a little bit more straight than that. The Hebrew words say, "Because accept the blessing, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because," and here's literally how he says it, "there is to me all." Now, the word enough isn't really present, and you could translate it into the Hebrew idiom, but I don't think it's a correct translation. He's saying, because you see, he's saying, I know what it is to be pardoned by God. And when you pardon me, that's like being in the face of God, because he pardoned my sin too. And I urge you, please accept the blessing that I'm giving to you, because there is to me everything. Which is, you could better translate that as saying, Jacob said, accept the blessing that I'm giving to you because I have everything. He doesn't simply say, I have everything I need. Nor does he say, I have everything I want. It's not an expression of his needs. It's not an expression of his satisfaction or of his contentment. He is rather saying more than that, I have everything and I abound. Because, well, why? Why is he saying that? I have everything. Because he dealt face to face with God. Because he dealt face to face with God, now he can deal with his sin in the face of other people. Because he's dealt face-to-face with God, now he can talk to other people about grace and God's gracious dealings with him. Because he found that God was a pardoning God, he's able now to stand still and say, I have everything. I have everything. There's nothing Esau can give him. There's nothing that he necessarily needs to hold on to. He has everything. He's like, I think, the Apostle Paul in this regard. I have everything, I have all, I have bound. I have all. There's a big difference, isn't there, between saying, I have all, and saying, I have all I need. Big difference. When you say, I have all I need, you're talking about yourself. But when you say, I have all, I have everything, you're talking about God. And the great glorious pardon that God has given to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jacob, limping, has learned. I don't need to be able to run fast. I don't need to have all this stuff. I don't need to trick and deceive other people to get what I want. I simply need to trust God. I have found him. He is gracious. He is pardoning. That's the truth. There's a pardoning God. And then I think the fourth and final thing that we need to grasp is that we need to hear the warning that is set out to us. Why is it placed here? Why is it just bring us back to earth with a crash? Because it is often the case in the lives of Christians that some great spiritual triumph, where you reach a point of testimony that is about grace and pardon and satisfaction in God, and that great spiritual triumph is usually followed by a moment of great relaxation, and we make a mess. I think that's what happens to him. He gets himself to Shechem, or to Sukkoth. It was a trade route. It was a particularly prosperous crossing of trade routes that were going north and south and east and west. And he thinks to himself, I'll just stay here. This'll do. Let's build some booths for the cattle. So he built some booths and he calls the town Booths. Brilliant. There was no town ordinance on how to name a town, I guess. But it was just outside Shechem, but we know what's going to happen. His daughter is going to be humiliated in her rape. The pressure is going to be put upon all of them that they need to compromise and start intermarrying with the Canaanites that are there. And his sons will behave in a way that will bring him shame. He'll express his shame that the atrocities of the boys in seeking to revenge Dinah's honor. What's gone wrong? He was supposed to be going to Bethel. You know, Bethel is 20 miles from Shechem. 20 miles. That's not far. What happened to Jacob, I think, is what often happens to us. We exert some great moment of spiritual life. We have this sense of, oh, I saw grace. I trusted God. I recognized the pardon that God gives to us. I was able to deal with my brother all on the bit. Isn't that great? Let's just rest here for a while now. I'll get myself to Shechem and that'll do. That'll do. You know, like that line at the end of Babe. That'll do, pig. That'll do. That's what we say to ourselves. That'll do, pig. That'll do. No, it won't do. It won't do. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? I need to try harder? No. No, I'm not saying that you need to try harder. But you need to be warned and you need to take heed to thinking, it's close enough. It'll do. You need to understand that every day needs to be a clinging to Jesus day. That every day needs to be, God has dealt graciously with me. What shall I do now as I serve him? That every day needs to be, I have all. I have everything. Every day needs to be a day in which we recognize that we are saved by grace. Remember this fact, that it is only by grace that God loves Jacob and not Esau, because there's no real difference between the two men themselves. It's only grace that saves Jacob. It's always only grace that saves sinners like us. Always. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful reconciliation that takes place by the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus, who reconciles us to the Father, so that the Father no longer holds anything against us. But we confess that left to ourselves, we are guilty of sin, and we're always content to just do enough. But our Father, we pray that you will help us to see that it is not what we do, but our faith in Jesus. So keep us clinging to the Savior every day, and bring about reconciliation in families, reconciliation for which there is much weeping and prayer. Work, our Father, in the hearts of all, and may all your children, sitting here in your very presence, may they all rejoice in the wonders of your amazing grace. In Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.